Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We began this Lenten season a few weeks ago watching the Lord Jesus go without bread or without any food for 40 days as he began his ministry being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. You remember Jesus' reply to the devil when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread for himself to eat? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was citing Holy Scripture, the prophet Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, who reminded the Israelites of that truth. The body obviously needs bread. But man is more than the body. We're body and soul creatures. And the soul needs to eat too. Physical bread for the body and spiritual bread, the Word of God, for the soul. In today's gospel, we see that God is well aware that, yes, man does live by bread. And we see God graciously providing that bread. But man does not live on bread alone. And yet, tragically, the people in our gospel, like so many people today, want nothing but bread from Jesus, who wanted to offer those people and wants to offer people still today so much more. Jesus was trying to get away from the crowds for a little while. So he got into a boat with his disciples and crossed the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place. But the multitudes saw him leave in the boat, and so they went on foot to the other side of the sea where he ended up. And it tells us why they went there. Because they saw all the signs that he was doing, and they wanted to see more. And they wanted to have their bodily illnesses healed. And Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly, attracted by the flashing lights, by the miracles that Jesus was performing. So, as the other gospels tell us, Jesus spent the day with them there, teaching them and healing their diseases. And then, when evening came, Jesus had one more lesson to teach, both to his disciples and to the crowds who had followed him, a lesson that centered on bread. After all, as John points out here, the Passover was near, together with its feast of unleavened bread. Now, you know how your minds wander toward Christmas long before Christmas comes, months, well, maybe not months before, the stores go months before, but we start planning for Christmas and thinking about it at least weeks ahead of time. Hopefully, we do the same thing with Easter. So it was, or at least should have been, for the Jews in Israel at that time. They had one really major celebration every year, and it was the Passover, which always was connected with the following Feast of Unleavened Bread. So their minds should have been thinking about bread, not just for their bellies, but the bread of the Feast of Unleavened Bread connected with Passover and all the things that were connected to that. A reminder that God did provide physical salvation for Israel back at the time of Moses, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, and then also providing that bread from heaven for the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. But the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were also supposed to remind them of the spiritual food that God would provide in the coming Christ, that He would be the Lamb of God whose blood would take away the sin of the world, the prophet who was greater than Moses, who offers the true bread from heaven, himself, as the mediator between God and man. Bread for the body, but not only bread for the body. Now, first, before providing the food for those people that day, Jesus wanted to test his disciples. So he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" It wasn't an urgent need that the people had or that the disciples had to fill. Jesus had spent 40 days without any food. These people would be fine with just one day not eating, assuming they hadn't eaten earlier in the day. The question was, would Philip and the other disciples rely on themselves to come up with this bread for the people? Or would they put their trust in the word of Jesus and put it back into his hands? We know what they did. They focused on their ability to provide for the people, and they rightly despaired. They did find a boy who had those 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, but even then they gave up. What are they among so many? Jesus didn't scold them. He showed them what he was able and willing to do, that the disciples weren't the ones who would end up providing anything for the people, that he alone would provide what they needed, and that his disciples should look to him to do that. So he had the people sit down, 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus took the boys' bread and fish, gave thanks to the Father for them, and then started handing them out to the disciples, and then the disciples started handing them out to the people in their groups in which they were sitting. Until all 5,000 got food to eat and enough not only to barely get by, but enough to satisfy. So yes, man does live on bread. That's how God designed it. But who provides it? Where does it come from? It comes from God the Father. It comes through Jesus, the Son of God, and the Word of God. It comes from God usually in normal and natural ways, through parents or through hard work by which we earn bread or grow the things that we need to make bread. But God can also rain bread down from heaven or multiply what's in our pantries if that's how he has to keep his promise to provide for his people. Recognize God as the source of your bread. Recognize Jesus as the giver. And receive your daily bread with thanksgiving. Receive it with gladness, with joy. Enjoy it while you have it. And share the leftover pieces with those who need it. But recognize then that man does not live on bread alone. Go ahead and eat your bread. Eat it every day. Eat it for years to come. But you know very well that eating bread every single day, doing everything possible to care for your body, still won't keep you alive on this earth for more than a few more decades, and maybe less. Your body is dying, no matter how much bread you put into it, no matter how healthy you may be right now. You were conceived in your mother's womb with an expiration date known only to God, with death already programmed into your genes and cells, not because of some evolutionary mechanism, but because of sin. Eating bread regularly means prolonging the time until your death. It does nothing for your soul, for your eternal well-being. It does nothing for the resurrection of your body. Your soul lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as both Moses and Jesus said. God's word is what keeps your soul alive. God's teaching, first about sin, your sin and the sin of everyone else, and the sin that has corrupted even nature itself, the sin that will result in the death of your body and the destruction of this earth. your soul also needs to feed on God's word about His grace, His gracious plan of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, His gracious acceptance of all who believe in Christ, His gracious gift of His Holy Spirit to begin a new life in the Christian, a new obedience in the Christian, His gracious help in bearing the cross each day until you reach the goal of the undying life. Tragically, the multitudes in our gospel wanted bread alone, like most of the rest of the Jews at that time, who wanted to stick with Hagar, as you heard in today's epistle, that maidservant of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. They wanted to stick with the Jerusalem that now exists, the one here below, with its first covenant of the law, instead of the second testament or covenant of grace and the promise of forgiveness through Christ. The people in our gospel believed that Jesus was the prophet who was to come, but all they wanted and expected from the Christ was an earthly king to fill their bellies with bread, to fight their battles with political opponents, to give them social justice, a pleasant and comfortable earthly life. As it says at the end of our gospel, the people who ate the bread that Jesus so graciously provided were about to come and take Him by force to make Him their king. This is the kind of Savior we want, one who can give us bread for our bodies every day, as much as we want. And so as we learn from the rest of this chapter in John's Gospel, from chapter 6, those very multitudes pursued Jesus around the lake again on the very next day after He crossed over by walking on the water and then joining His disciples in the boat. The people met Him on the other side of the lake, seeking from Him more signs, more miracles. And when He refused to provide miracles on demand, when He insisted on offering them Himself as the true bread of life, not as an earthly bread king, when He offered them His very flesh and blood by which He would reconcile the world to God and bestow on them a heavenly kingdom instead of an earthly one, those same people walked away from Him and never came back. Like those crowds, people today are happy to follow Jesus if it's the Jesus who gives away free things, as in material things, who gives them a better life, who makes them feel good. They're happy to have a Jesus who didn't create the world, who doesn't demand any sort of obedience or worship. They're happy to follow a Jesus who does only the things they think He should do, who works together with other religions to solve social problems, who would never pass judgment. Such a Jesus the people of this world might have for a king. But the real Jesus appeared, teaching that He is the Creator of all and the Judge of all, the only true God together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one who came to call poor sinners to repentance and to terrify the impenitent with the fiery judgment that awaits. The real Christ came to suffer the judgment we deserved for our sins, and to offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life to the penitent and believing. The real Christ calls people to repent and be baptized and to sit at the feet of pastors whom He has sent, to be active in a church that teaches His truth purely, to receive His very body and blood in the sacrament, and to recognize His word and sacraments as the true food for the soul and as the source of a life that's so much bigger than what we can see here. That Jesus was not accepted then, And he is still not accepted now, not by most of the world, not by most of our neighbors, not by many churches that bear his name. But you know better, don't you? Look to the Lord Jesus for daily bread for your bodies and receive it from him with thanksgiving. But don't look to him for bread alone. Look to him for the things that last, for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, which he earned for you through his suffering and death, and which he now hands out for free in his word and sacraments. Then, and only then, will you truly be able to rejoice with Jerusalem, as today's introit said. Not with the earthly Jerusalem that rejects Jesus' word, but with the Jerusalem above, which is the home of all the blessed who are saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.